Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, as it's our opportunity to come to before you, to hear from you, from your word, we ask, Lord, that you would give to us your spirit to work into us the faith that we need to hear and to believe all that you have promised us in Christ, and to hear from you that which you would have us do and be, that we might bring glory and honor to you in all things. In Christ we pray. Amen. This morning, in the sermon, we've entitled the Prizing Men and Refreshing Spirits, as Paul is finishing up his book of 1 Corinthians. As he often does, he highlights certain things and greets certain people, and we want to look at some that he has laid out for us as examples of the faith. And he's reminded us in verse 13 that we were to be on the alert, that we were to stand firm, we were to act like men, to be strong, and to let all that we do to be done in love. And we looked at that last week. And now in verse 15, he says, I urge you, brethren, the house of Stephanas and that they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, to be in subjection to such men, and everyone who helps in the work and the labor. I urge you is the word to exhort. It's much like, it's the very same word that Paul will use, for example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says that based on the mercies of God, I beseech you to live in such a way in light of the mercies of God, to offer up your bodies as a living holy sacrifice, not being conformed to the world, but being transformed. Here he's urging the brethren to acknowledge a particular household. And what was it about that household that was so exemplary? Well, they had devoted themselves to the ministry. They had devoted themselves to doing the work of the ministry. The phrase to devote themselves was a frequently used classical Greek phrase that meant a voluntary consecration. In other words, Stephanas and his family, it wasn't that they were doing something that was necessarily required of everyone. As we've often quoted Luther, and when the so-called shoemaker had come to him and said, what do I do now? I believe in justification by faith. He said, well, what were you doing? Luther says, what were you doing before? He said, I made shoes. Well, go make shoes, good shoes, and sell them for a fair price. Whatever job you have is, as in the old days, would have been called a vocation, a calling. God calls us to all sorts of employment. And we should not create a false dichotomy between the so-called ministry and the callings that are more of a general nature. And yet, there are some that God has called and some that devote themselves voluntarily to a kind of life that is the serving and ministering in the church. And Stephanas and his family had done this. Not just himself, but the entire family had devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They devoted themselves freely. They devoted themselves completely. They devoted themselves to serve. The word ministry there is the same word used to describe a deacon. Stephanas was not a self-appointed deacon in the sense that he took on an office, but he took on the role and the function of a servant. Even as we had read earlier from Philippians, that we are to consider others as more important than ourselves. And we are to not consider only our needs, but the needs of others. That is God's will for all of us. Doesn't matter whether you're in the ministry or have a secular employment. Doesn't matter whether you're young or old, whether you're a father, a mother, or a child, whether you're married or single, whether you're rich or poor, you are called to consider others as more important than yourself and to serve them. That is the will of God for your life. Don't have to pray about that much. You may need to pray about how I might serve, but you do not need to pray, Lord, should I serve? But beyond the ordinary, which in this world is actually quite extraordinary, beyond the ordinary service that we all are to give, there is no such thing, or there should be no such thing, as a non-serving Christian. Not to be a servant in the household of God and to call yourself a Christian is oxymoronic. There is no one that is below you that should not be served. We are to give ourselves. And yet, here is this household who freely, not in terms of some works righteousness, not because of some higher life, victorious Christian living, not because of anything other than God laid it on their hearts, they had devoted themselves to the serving, the ministering, the practical caring for the saints of the church. That's what they wanted to be known for. That's what they wanted to do. Maybe I shouldn't say that's what they wanted to be known for, as in they were saying, well, what do you want, family? I don't mean it that way. But what their heart was, what they wanted to do with their extra time, with their extra finances, with their gifts, with each opportunity, is how do we serve the saints? And so they're taking what God has commanded, and Paul is delightful to see that they've taken that and they have run with it. They've devoted themselves. We all devote ourselves to some things. And the church devotes itself to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of bread and to prayers and to fellowship. That's what the church devotes herself. But this household, as a household, had gone beyond that and devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And then a very interesting play on words. Verse 16, that you should also be in subjection to such men. The word to devote and the word subjection is the same word in the Greek with the exception of an added prefix to subjection. In other words, as Stephanas and his household devoted themselves to the saints, the church was, in a sense, not subjecting themselves in terms of placing themselves under, but devoting themselves in loyalty and love back to those who were serving. They subjected themselves in that they were willing to allow Stephanas to serve them. They subjected them as in they honored them. They subjected themselves to them in that they helped promote that work, freed them up to do that work, and to do so not just with Stephanas, but it says, and to everyone who helps in the work in the labors. We need to be careful here, but we also need to be strongly exhorted. We need to be careful, as I've already alluded to, that we do not create a false sense of spirituality. That somehow Stephanas is more spiritual than everyone else. Sometimes we labor under false guilt and false pride. False guilt would have been others in the congregation going, oh, we're not like Stephanas and his family. We could never do that. We must not be good Christians. No. If you are like the cobbler making good shoes and sell them for a fair price, you're doing what God has you to do. If you're loving God and caring for the needs of others and fulfilling the law of love, you're doing what God's will. Stephanas is doing something that is going above and beyond what is required. And if we are not exactly like him, we don't walk around with guilt. Oh, he's the spiritual one, and we are just, you know, sap of wars on a dying log. But we also can have false pride. Look at all that I do. And the false pride is usually evidenced by saying, look at all that I do, and nobody notices. Nobody cares. If they recognized all the value I am to this congregation, they would give me a Sunday school room with my name on it or something to that effect. I speak in jest, of course. But we can have a false guilt, we can have a false pride. And Stephanas apparently is not in either category. He's not doing this for the recognition and that people then single him out. But we are to honor and respect men such as that, because Paul says, everyone who helps and works in this manner, we are to devote themselves. But we are not to feel less guilty, we shouldn't feel more guilty because we're not, maybe we don't have the time, we don't have the availability, we don't have the giftedness. Fine, but we should prize those who do, those who have it and run with it. Honor them, support them, encourage them. In so doing, you are putting forth and advancing the work of the church. There are some who are like this. Look at back in Philippians 2, when the Apostle Paul got done saying or writing what we had read to us this morning, look what he says about Timothy. Verse 19, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven worth, that he has served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly. Here's Timothy. He's sending them because he's got this kindred spirit with the Apostle Paul, and he's very interested in having Timothy go because he knows when Timothy arrives, he's not in it for himself, but for the sake and the needs of others. In fact, Timothy is mentioned even in our context in 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 10. If Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace. Remember, there were certain people in Corinth who were becoming opposed to the Apostle Paul, certain so-called super apostles. Now, Paul has no one like Timothy who is of a kindred spirit, who's concerned about the interest of others, concerned about the needs of others, who's serving the Lord, who's desperately interested in seeing the church built up. When Timothy arrives in your midst, Corinthians, let no one despise him. Don't let the super apostles say bad things about him. Don't let the critics of Paul be critical of him. See that he can serve and function in your midst without any fear. Empower him to do the Lord's work and see that no one despises him. That's kind of what it means when Paul says later, be in subjection to these types of men. Empower them. Help them to serve. See that they're not being criticized falsely. Don't see to them that they're not being despised. See to it that they're not in any way intimidated by the naysayers and keep from doing the good work. We know by experience what that's like. You've wanted to do something. You've seen an opportunity to serve. And as soon as you started to do it, somebody was critical of you or critical of your motive or critical in how you did it. And how did that go? You just shrivel up inside, don't you? And you say, well, I'm not doing that again. I stepped out and I got slapped down. I'm not doing that again. What you and I ought to do, every word that proceeds from our mouth ought to be one of encouragement and empowering other people. We need to be careful how we speak. As the Apostle Paul said to the Colossians, he said in chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert and in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that the ministry would go forward. And he says in verse 3 that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And then he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to you should respond to others. Here, he's exhorting the Colossians to do what he says to the Corinthians in terms of submitting and subjecting themselves to these people like Stephanas. Pray for them. devote yourself to prayer, the spirit of thanksgiving for them. You see someone stepping forward to do ministry, it could be a public ministry, or it could be very private, it could be very formal, could be informal, pray for them. Devote yourself to God's power, to praying for God's power and wisdom, that it might be made clear how they would go forward in that, rather than sitting back and going, well, if I was doing it, which I will never do, I wouldn't do it that way. You know, it's kind of like what happens in the church is kind of like in the sporting world. You sit at home, you watch on your big flat screen TV a game that you can't play, that you've never succeeded at, and yet you know better how to manage the game, coach the game, play the game, and how you could have won the game. And unfortunately, so much of that ends up in the church. People that have never done the ministry, served in the church, devoted themselves to the ministry of the church, are sometimes the best critics of those who have. Do we devote ourselves to prayer? And we devote ourselves to praying for them, for an open door of ministry. We pray that they would, it'd be clear in the way they ought to speak. And then we guard our mouths. And we do not allow any word to go out from our mouth that is not laced with grace to give encouragement, to strengthen, and to build up. And that's what Paul wants us to do. He's holding up Stephanas' household as an example of something that's good and wonderful, not required for everyone, but in the midst of the church, something that is absolutely wonderful. What's our response? As they have devoted themselves to the service of the church, may we devote ourselves to empowering them and encourage them and all who are like them. The more you tend to give yourself to others, the more you think that people would be thankful, but oftentimes the more that people become cynical and critical. And that should never be in our midst. After all, didn't someone write a song about living in North Dakota, home, home on the range, where seldom is heard a discouraging word? May our church be found that way. I remember in my seventh grade geometry class, the teacher had hung up on the wall a sign that says, please engage the mind before you put your mouth in gear. Too often, many of us speak before we even think. And we might have thought about what we should say, but rarely we have thought about how we should say it, or how will the other person actually hear it. We think that because we've said it, they should understand it, and because we intended it this way, that's the way it ought to be received, and if it's not, the problem is in the hearer. And so we just shoot that mouth off, yakety yak, 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 and we say things and accomplish things we wish we never had. We need to think about what you're going to say. And how is somebody going to hear it? And is that really needed to be said? And when it's said, may it build up, and may it give grace, and may it edify. Paul goes on to say in verse 17, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and his two helpers, quite possibly slaves, quite possibly these three were the ones who brought the letter from the Corinthians to Paul. Remember the letter he mentions back in 1 Corinthians 7. We don't know, but it's quite possible that they were the representatives of the church. And when they got there, look at the things that they did. Number one, they supplied what was lacking on your part. We don't know exactly what that is, but it's quite possible that they supplied some of the financial needs that Paul had, seeing that he was given the things necessary to continue to do his ministry. And so they supplied what was lacking, but not just lacking on their part, but as in part of the whole congregation. For example, we have missionaries on our back wall. We've talked more or less over the last 10 years about what we want to do with missions and how we want to go forward. And maybe doing church planting, both here in North Dakota and beyond our country's boundaries. But as we go to do that, we are also taking on the responsibility to supply their needs. Now, there's a debate in missiology about, well, how much should a church give? So if we send, like we've sent the Waswicks out from here, should we be giving them 100%? Or do we divide that up over a bunch of churches? That's not what I'm talking about. That's a discussion that needs to happen. But as someone that we send out, or someone who's involved in the ministry, it is our responsibility to see that every one of their needs for the doing of the ministry and the serving is taken care of. We are to meet their needs. We are to take care of them. We are to supply their work. And apparently the Corinthians had been lacking in that. And as representatives of the church, they came and they supplied that. Secondly, when they came, they did so and they refreshed the Apostle Paul in the Spirit. They were refreshing. We all know from experience what that's like. Some people walk in the room and you get worn out after 3 minutes of them being in the room. You know? And there's a whole 31 flavors of what that kind of person might be like. Maybe they are just the high need people and the only needs that need to be talked about are theirs. Or maybe they're the critical people. They come in and all they have to say is the negative stuff. Or maybe they are the narcissistic people that they come into the room and all the only thing they ever talk about is themselves. They never ask, how are you doing? Not much interested in other people. It comes in a whole variety of sources, but when the person finally leaves the room, there's a sense of, oh, glad that's over. May we never be like that. When we show up into the room, there ought to be a sense of, great, so-and-so's here. And an excitement. Well, why would they be excited? Why would people be excited to see somebody? Because it's a good experience. It's a refreshing experience. Refreshing how? Well, maybe there's talk about the Lord. And there's fellowship in the Lord. And you talk about the things that the Lord is doing. And not only the good things that the Lord is doing, but even the trials. And let's pray together. Isn't it wonderful when saints pray together? And isn't that quite refreshing? And so maybe it's not just reporting of good things, maybe there's a reporting of bad things, but it's around the joy of the Lord and the service of the Lord and the fellowship of the Lord and praying to the Lord. Maybe they're refreshing in that, you know, they always seem to be interested in you. The first pastor I ever had, his name was Dick Anderson. And so many times in my life, I think of Pastor Dick and how much I enjoyed him as a pastor and how I am not like him. Unfortunately, although I used to go watch him do weddings for no matter just to watch him do weddings. His weddings were by far the best weddings I've ever been to. And I'd go and watch just to try to say, OK, how would I do that? But anyway, I remember him having some input in my life. I then moved away from that church. I went to another state. I came back 2 years later. He saw me for the very first time. And he immediately asked about the one thing that he was praying for me about 2 years prior. Was I refreshed? I was refreshed. I'm sorry. I wish I were like that. I can't remember what you asked me 10 minutes ago, much less 2 years ago. But the Lord is good at raising up people like that. And we can be thankful for people like that. But we also ought to pray that if God's grace and God's timing, He would make us to be like that. We're really concerned about what other people are going on in their lives and sharing their burdens and helping them with their burdens. Because when we do that, then people really are refreshed. And wouldn't it be wonderful that when strangers and visitors come, and even if they spend just one Sunday with us, they walked out the back door going, you know, that was the most refreshment I've had in my soul, and I don't know how long. And that's what the church is to be. He says, and they have refreshed my spirit and yours. And possibly what he means by refreshing Corinthian spirit is they've reported the good things that are going on in Corinth. Here's all these troubles. They could have said, Paul, you know, it's gotten worse. There's more divisions than there ever was before. There's more immorality than there's ever been before. There's more abuse of the spiritual gifts than ever before. There's more false doctrine. You know what the latest problem is? There's people out there actually denying the resurrection. They could have reported all of the lousy things. But Paul called the Corinthians saints by calling. If Corinth was a true church, and we have no reason to believe they weren't, given the way Paul writes of them, there was also some wonderful things going on there. You know, it's kind of like the difference between the story I was told one time between the optimist and a pessimist. An optimist and a pessimist were led into this closed room with no windows, but just one door. And in the middle of the room was a big pile, as high as you could see, of horse manure. And the pessimist said, who left this mess here? Now I'm going to have to clean up this mess. And this is really going to stink. And I don't like having to do stuff like this. The optimist immediately dove into the horse manure and started searching through it and said, with all this horse manure, there must be a pony in here somewhere. And so when these people came to Paul, they not only refreshed Paul's spirit, but they refreshed the church's spirit, and they gave a report of the pony that was hidden in the midst of the manure. And when people are like that, people really are encouraged and refreshed in their spirits. You know, I've learned in my very brief life, there was some humor in that, that life rarely is perfect. Life rarely turns out exactly the way you expect. And yet we've been told that this is a perverse generation. This is a present evil age. Why would we expect any different than for sin to actually happen? And when it happens, it seems to us that our Christians are almost always surprised. Why? Sin happened. I'm so disappointed. But isn't it wonderful in the midst of this sin-cursed, evil generation that God is still moving in incredible ways, saving and blessing, sanctifying and growing. And yes, there's hurt. And yes, there's disappointment. And yes, we have plenty of reasons to be discouraged and hurt. All the more reason why we need to be ministers of refreshment and encouragement. Because in this age, there's always, every day, going to be 1,000 reasons to be discouraged and downtrodden. Isn't that true? But there's coming a day when that will no longer be true. There's coming a day when there'll be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, but not yet. And until that day comes, we need to be honoring and encouraging and submitting to those who in God's grace has enabled and empowered them to kind of rise above the muck of this age and give themselves, devote themselves freely to the serving of others. We ought to prize those people, encourage those people, empower those people, and get out of the way and let them do their thing. And while we do, may we be found to be refreshing in our own lives, finding ways to pray for those who are serving, finding ways to encourage those who are serving, using our mouths to build up and to edify and to find something good to say.
May we all follow the advice of Bambi's mother. If you can't find something good to say, don't say anything at all. Because the Christian life, we are given to use our mouths to build up and edify for the need of the moment. But see, somehow we think that the Holy Spirit needs help. And so brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, well, they kind of like, they're not right with God, and we need to be the one to set them right. And so we go to them and we use our mouths to confront them and to tear them down and discourage them and because we know God would have us do that. No, God may not have you do that. We do know God has said, go to them and build them up. Go to them and use your mouth to give them grace and encouragement and empowerment to serve. That's we know God wants you to do because He has revealed it to us. There's a time and a place for the confrontation. There's a time and place for dealing with sin. And there's plenty of it in a fallen generation. But we need to find and pursue and to seek after and pray for the opportunities to build up and to make others feel refreshed in Jesus Christ. Not with an empty flattery, not with a superficial kind of, you know, encouragement, but to devote ourselves to look for ways in which when someone leaves our presence, they are more encouraged in Christ than when they arrived. How good would that be? And I suppose that if we do that, if we became known as a refreshing church, we would have no problem finding new and even better ways to be extending that refreshment to others. So here as Paul closes this letter, he holds up as an example a family who had freely devoted themselves. They're not an example that we all must pursue, but God has given some of these people as special blessings to the church. May we prize them and honor them. And to whatever extent the Spirit of God might be calling you to be of the household of Stephanas, follow him in that. But may we all follow after the exhortation of Paul, that we would not only help those people and subject ourselves to those people, but that we would become the type of people that supply and refresh and encourage all the saints, that Christ might be most exalted and lifted up in our midst. Amen. May God grant us ears to hear and hearts to believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you that you did not withhold anything but your wrath, in that you have given us and lavished upon us your mercy and grace. But even in withholding your wrath, you didn't necessarily withhold that either, did you? As you poured that out upon Jesus Christ, that we might be not only forgiven, but by your grace and your love and by your power on your authority, we might be made your beloved children in whom you are well pleased. We pray that you would send your Spirit, that we would see through your eyes all the other saints that you brought into our congregation and beyond, and that we might see them as you see them, as the children that, with whom you are well pleased, and those who give themselves most freely to the service of the church. May we be found to be the greatest encouragers and prayers for them, that they might fulfill their ministry. And Father, we pray that you would give to this congregation a spirit of refreshment, that those who draw near would truly go away enriched in Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.